rebellion. And Moses, you remember, rather than defend himself, he put the matter in the Lord's hands. He virtually says to Korah, well, let the Lord decide who is to be high priest, whether Aaron or somebody else. We'll read part of Numbers chapter 16 in verse 5. We read that Moses spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and he will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. And he repeats the request. There's an element of a challenge in it, because in verse 16 we read, Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man, that is the 250, his censer, put incense in them, bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man, that is Korah, sin? And wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from among the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And Moses spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. But Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they are visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, that means alive, they go down alive into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as Moses had made an end of speaking all these things, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came fire out of fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Last week we looked at the rebellion, and it was no mutiny or challenge to Moses' authority on the part of a few. It involved many. It involved probably the majority of the congregation, not just 250 men, but we read how that Korah gathered the whole congregation. And Korah wanted the priesthood. Last week, I think towards the end of the study, we referred to Hebrews chapter 5, where concerning the priesthood, the writer of Hebrews says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, except he that is chosen or appointed of God, as also was Aaron. The next verse says, even Christ did not exalt himself to be a high priest, but rather he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only high priest. He has no successor. The hymn we sang was very, very appropriate. It's taken from that same chapter. We have an anchor. And there's a line at the end, I think, of the fourth verse that said, while our hopes abide within the veil. What did the writer of that hymn mean? Well, the last few verses of Hebrews 5 go like this. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeability of his counsel. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, God's word, or like God's word and God's oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we also might have a strong consolation or comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope before us. What is the comfort that the writer is referring to? What is the hope that he's referring to? He tells us in the next verse, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul and which entereth into that within the veil. In other words, we have the greatest comfort of all, that we don't have to rely upon ourselves to save ourselves, and we certainly don't have to rely upon ourselves to keep ourselves saved. We have a high priest. He is our hope, and he is our comfort. And that's why the writer says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Our anchor is not our feelings. Our anchor is not our happiness or our joy. The anchor of our souls is within the veil, that is, in the very presence of God, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, made by high priest by his father. He never made himself a high priest. And you know, some might think, reading Exodus 16, well, what is so great about Korah's sin? Isn't the sin of murder or adultery? Aren't there worse sins than seeking to be a high priest? A high priest. The function of a high priest is to represent sinners, sinful men, in the presence of God, but he must be an acceptable high priest. And the only acceptable high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God regards it as a serious thing when men put themselves or their good works as a mediator between themselves and God. I know it's digressing for a moment, but you have three kings of Israel that sought to usurp the priesthood. Saul offered sacrifices instead of waiting for Samuel the Levite, and because of that, his kingdom was taken away. The second king was Jeroboam, the one who introduced the golden calves. He functioned as a priest at his altar in Bethel. And for that, God smote him, so that he died. And maybe the third king who usurped the function of a high priest, who wanted to represent the nation in the presence of God, was Uzziah, who was smitten with leprosy. But if we come back to Korah, last week we looked at rebellion. This week we look at how God resolved the matter. Moses, rather than defend himself, put the matter in the Lord's hands. And he said to Korah, that's why I went back to verse 5. He says, Korah, you want to be the high priest? You dispute the Lord's choice to choose Aaron to be a high priest. Come back tomorrow, if you dare, with your 250 men. Let them bring incense to offer in censers before the Lord. And in verse 5 it says, even tomorrow, says Moses, the Lord will show who are his. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that Korah might have had second thoughts when Moses said, if you are determined to take over the priesthood, come back and offer incense. You see, Korah was a first cousin to Aaron. And only months earlier, you'll find the story recounted in Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron had lost two sons who presumed to come into the Lord's presence uninvited by the Lord into the holy place to offer incense. What happened to them? Fire came out from the Lord and destroyed them. So you'd have thought, Korah, surely he must have thought, I'd better be careful here. Aaron has lost two sons because the Lord showed his displeasure and they offered incense. Maybe I'd better think twice and back down. But no, this arch rebel is determined. And so in verse 17, or rather verse 18, Korah accepts the challenge. It was no light thing. Remember, Moses' life, literally, and Aaron's, was on the line here, because the Lord had made it quite clear to Israel, and you'll find it repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 13, that if anyone dared to stand up in Israel and proclaim that they had a word from the Lord and were proved to be a false prophet, then the penalty was death. And if Aaron and Moses were not vindicated publicly by the Lord, that doubtless would have been their fate. In fact, we'll see later that when the Lord had vindicated them, the congregation of Israel still wanted to put them to death. But tonight we're going to look at the vindication. And Aaron was vindicated in three ways. First of all, he was vindicated. I'll give you the points in case I don't get to the third one. Aaron was vindicated as being God's chosen high priest in three ways. First of all, the rebels were removed, literally. Secondly, we'll see the wrath of God was averted, and it was averted by Aaron. And thirdly, and I hope we do get to chapter 17, the third way in which Aaron was vindicated was a rod, a dead stick that was revived. But let's look at the rebels being removed. We read how in verse 19, Korah gathers not the 250 men only, he gathers all the congregation of Israel, they were a very large number, to the door of the tabernacle. And the glory of God appears to the congregation. Some commentators have suggested, certainly it's true the second time in verse 42, that the glory of God was manifested in order to preserve the lives of Aaron and Moses. I don't think that's too far-fetched. But in verse 20, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And look at the response of Moses. You would think that with his life at risk, he would have gladly obeyed the Lord. But Moses had the heart of a true shepherd, of a true pastor, if you like, because Aaron and Moses fall on their first faces in verse 21, and they said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man, that is Korah, sin? This one arch rebel here says Moses to the Lord, "Are you going to punish the whole nation?" We won't turn to 2 Chronicles 24. David had the same heart of love for his people. When he sinned, counting the people, and the angel of the Lord appeared over Jerusalem to destroy it, David said, "Lord, let my iniquity be upon me and my father's house. But as for these sheep," he's not talking about literal sheep, he's talking about the people of Jerusalem, "what have they done?" Paul had the same attitude of a true spiritual shepherd when he said, "I wish that I were cut off from the Lord, as it were, for the sake of my brethren in the flesh." What love Paul had for those who persecuted him. He said, "I would rather be lost eternally and see my nation in the place of blessing than for them to be far away from God as they are," and they still are, of course, today. But look at the response of Moses. He says, he intercedes for this, for these rebellious people that want to kill him. But isn't that a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus? We sing a hymn, don't we? "For you and for me, he prayed on the tree." I think it was written by Charles Wesley. "The prayer is accepted. The sinner is free. That sinner am I who on Jesus rely and come for the pardon God cannot deny." And the Lord gives Moses an errand. He says, "Go to the tents of Dathan and Abiram and tell the congregation that they gathered around those tents to leave immediately, or they will be consumed in their judgment." And so Moses gets up from the tabernacle of the congregation where God's glory had appeared. And we read in verse 25 that Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. And some commentators have suggested that the word tabernacle in verse 27 suggests that these rebels had actually set up their own tabernacle, an apostate tabernacle, and were conducting, if you like, a rival form of worship. Many commentators disagree, but there are those, including Matthew Henry, who take that view. Certainly, it seems there was a vast number of Israelites there. And Moses warns them. He says in verse 26, "Depart from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing that is theirs, lest he be consumed in all their sins." The language that Moses uses here, what does it remind us of? It reminds us of Sodom, where Lot warned his son-in-laws to flee because they were going to be consumed in the judgment of that city. His son-in-laws mocked. But here, the appeal of Moses makes an impression on the hearts of many. And next week we'll look at one particular group of people that responded to Moses' appeal. But in verse 27, there were many who took Moses' warning seriously, and they deserted the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But Korah's two fellow conspirators, they are resolute and arrogant in their rebellion. Dathan and Abiram come out of their tents and stand instantly. They don't move an inch from the door of their tents, and so do their sons, adult sons, and their children. And Moses addresses them and the congregation. He says in verse 28, "Hereby," or "by this, shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. I have not done them of my own mind. I have not appointed myself as a leader. God has put me in this position, and likewise for Aaron." And he gives them a clear sign. He says in verse 29, and here we have the sign, "If these men," that is Dathan and Abiram, "if they die the common death of all men, In other words, if they live a long life and die of infirmity in old age. Or, he says in verse 29, if they are visited after the visitation of all men. In other words, if the Lord sends a plague, as he did many times during the wilderness upon this rebellious nation, if they die in one or other of those two ways, then the Lord has not sent me. But, he says in verse 30, if the Lord does something entirely new, it's the first time in Scripture that you have the phrase, a new thing. If the Lord make a new thing, and if the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. A few verses later, it says they went down alive into the pit. The word quick here means alive. It's got the same meaning when Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee before God, who will judge the quick and the dead, the living and dead. In other words, he says, if these men, if these rebels, do not die, but go down body, soul, and spirit intact into the pit. The Hebrew is Sheol. It's a place, the unseen, in the unseen world, where the dead went down to. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. As far as we know in the Old Testament, only Elijah and Enoch did not die and were taken to glory. But here you have men who did not die, and rather, unlike Elijah, who was taken up into heaven, these men went down into eternal condemnation. And verse 31, this is the first vindication that God displayed to show that Aaron was his man, or rather that Korah and his 250 chosen priests were not God's choice. It came to pass, as soon as Moses had made an end of speaking all these things, that the ground or the earth clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. No wonder that Hebrews 10 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Aaron and Moses were vindicated because condemnation or judgment fell upon the rebels. But in verse 35, there were the 250 men that Korah had chosen to be high priests. They came before the Lord, and they were still at the tabernacle with their censers, offering incense before the Lord. And the earth did not swallow them up, but we read in verse 35, there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. God's fire of judgment. It had destroyed Aaron's two sons, Leviticus chapter 10. Now it took these 250 rebels into eternity. And yet today, how many think they can come to God their own way, whether through a human priest, or whether like Cain, they think, my good works are sufficient to come before God. What are they really doing? They're saying, I am my own high priest, and my offerings are sufficient. Not so. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that saves. No man, he said, can come to the Father but by me. We often quote, don't we, those words again in Hebrews chapter 9. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. One must come by him and through him, those he is able to save and keep to the very end of the way, which is what the phrase "to the uttermost" means. But those who bypass him, well, what did the Lord say? All who ever came before me. And he could have said, those who come after me as well, who claim to be priests, to claim to be mediators between God and man, were thieves and robbers. Peter, in Acts 4, pastors often quoted the words, verse 12, there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Paul said, there's one God and one mediator, only one middleman between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. And so you have the first vindication of Aaron's high priesthood. The rebels were judged. But I said the second point, second way in which God vindicated Aaron was that God's wrath was averted. I hope I don't embarrass Len. Len asked me a question early in the week when he said, how is it that Israel had seen so many works, wonderful works of the Lord in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and since and in the intervening days, and were still rebellious? It shows the heart of man, because look at what followed. You would have thought that the ground swallowing up the rebels and fire coming out from the presence of God would have settled the matter once and for all. True, the congregation fled when they saw the earth swallowing alive Dathan and Abiram and their families. In verse 34, it says, all Israel fled at their cry. They see these wicked men going down alive into Sheol, the place of the dead. And they run for their lives and they say, lest the earth swallow us up also. But look what happens after, I was going to say, a good night's sleep, or at least a night to think upon it. Because the following day, in verse 41, we read that all the congregation of Israel, they are back at the tabernacle, and they are murmuring against Moses and Aaron. It seems incredible, doesn't it? And they say, you have killed the people of the Lord. The earth has swallowed them up. They were in effect saying, Moses, we don't believe that God is in that at all. You may have done it through your own powers, because you remember earlier, Dathan and Abiram, in verse 14, had said, we're not going to come up and accept your challenge. You'll only put our eyes out. You'll blind us, and you'll take what belongs to us. But after the earth has consumed these rebels and the fire has destroyed 250 of Korah's men, they are rebelling yet again against Korah. It seems incredible, doesn't it? But God puts it in his word to show what the heart of man is. And we read in verse 42 that the congregation are gathered against Moses and Aaron. Little doubt that they would have killed them. But we read that the glory of God, the glory of the Lord appeared. And as a result, God says for the second time to Moses and Aaron, get away from this congregation, verse 45, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And we read that there's a plague that has broken out because Moses says to Aaron, Aaron, take a censer from the tabernacle. Go to the altar of burnt offering. Take a coal, take embers from that altar and put incense in your censer and go back out to the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. We read in verse 49 that 14,700 Israelites died as a result of that plague. Add the 250 that were consumed by fire, Korah's rival high priest, you're close on 15,000. But we read in verse 47, Aaron listened to Moses. He ran back into the tabernacle and then back out again into the congregation with his censer, a flat metal basin with embers in it and incense on it and the smoke of the incense. He holds it presumably high. And we have that lovely phrase, Aaron in verse 48, stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now Korah's 250 men had offered incense, and God destroyed them. Aaron's two sons in Leviticus 10 offered incense, and fire came from the Lord and destroyed them. But Aaron, not because of what he was in himself, but because God had chosen him, he was God's accepted high priest, and he offered incense. And yet, because he was accepted by God, we read that he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. And Aaron was publicly vindicated in the sight of Israel as being the high priest that God had chosen. But I said there was a third way in which God vindicated Aaron. Not only were the rebels condemned, not only was God's wrath turned away when Aaron stood between the living and the dead, but in chapter 17, we read of a rod that came to life, a rod that revived. God says in chapter 17, it's a short chapter, and I'll summarize. He tells Moses in verse 2, he says, we are going to settle this issue of who is God's high priest once and for all. Let each of the tribes choose a candidate for the priesthood. The 11 tribes can choose whom they want. But, said God, Levi's candidate for high priest is going to be Aaron. And let every one of the 12 men, including Aaron, give you a rod and write in it the name of their preferred man to be high priest. Take the rods, God tells Moses. It does not say in the chapter, but I'm assuming that given the previous rebellion, Moses would have taken witnesses to prove that there was no trickery or no underhand methods. And God says, take the 12 rods, put them in the tabernacle before the testimony. That is, commentators vary as to what before the testimony means. Was Moses to go into the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, or was he to deposit these 12 rods in the holy place so that you had the veil between the rods and the Ark of the Covenant? And God says, leave the 12 rods there overnight. And presumably the tabernacle door was shut and sealed so that nobody could get in to tamper with those rods. And God says in verse 5, the man whose rod, whose dead stick will blossom, I is the man that I want to be my high priest. And so in verse 6, every one of the tribes gives Aaron, gives Moses a rod with the name of their candidate, one of the leading men of that tribe. And in verse 7, Moses lays up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And then in the following morning, in verse 8, Moses again, presumably accompanied by witnesses, goes to bring out the rods, and one of those dead rods had blossomed. But not only had it blossomed, in verse 8 it says, the rod of Aaron had budded, brought forth buds, bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Only God could do that. But then, it's no hardship for God to do that. If he could make man out of the dust of the ground. And David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. If he could take a rib and make of that a woman. As the psalmist said, he who formed the eye, surely he can see. He who gave us the faculty of hearing, surely he can hear. And Moses brings out the 12 rods, each with a name in it. And I can imagine the shamefacedness of the Lem tribes and their would-be priests. In verse 9, it says, every man took his rod. That rod would be, that dead rod would be a witness of how unacceptable they were in the Lord's sight. But Aaron wasn't allowed to keep his rod. It was to be kept in the tabernacle. And notice what verse 10 says. As a witness, the word means as a sign against the rebels, and thou shalt take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And that's the third way in which Aaron's high priesthood was vindicated. And you know, the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has vindicated his high priesthood, if we take the 3 points backwards, by resurrection. He is raised from the dead in newness of life. What if we had a high priest who had died at Calvary, and death was the end of him? We couldn't come to the Father in his name, but Hebrews tells us he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has been marked out as God's high priest to represent you and me in the Father's presence by resurrection. But then our second point was that Aaron was vindicated because he interceded. He was an effective and accepted middleman between Israel and the Lord. When that plague broke out, others had offered incenses, but they had died. Aaron offered incense for rebels, and we read he stood between the living and the dead. How true that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He still stands between the living and the dead, that those who are spiritually dead might not die eternally in their sins, and that they might find life in the one who was delivered for their offenses as well as ours, and he was raised again for our justification. And the first way in which Aaron was vindicated was that all rival priests were condemned and came under judgment. And so it will be in a day to come when all who have sought to be their own high priest and come to God on the basis of their own good works, or maybe have been trusting in men that call themselves priests, what a judgment will befall them all. It reminds me of what the Lord said to the Pharisees. I think John brought it to our attention in Matthew 23. The Pharisees, the Lord said of them, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when you've won a convert, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They trusted in their good works, did the Pharisees. They encouraged others to trust in their good works. But there's that lovely hymn, Rock of Ages, that says, not the labor of thy hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And one day it will be manifest to a whole world that the Lord Jesus is not just going to be the world's only king. He will be the world's only high priest. Zechariah chapter 6 tells us, and I close with this, that one day, I think it's verse 13, he will be a priest upon the throne. And he goes on to say, he shall bear, not glory, he shall bear the glory. The Shekinah cloud of glory will dwell upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. And he will be king of the whole world. But he will be the priest through which all can be accepted by the Father through him, and without him there is no salvation. There may be some listening today who are trusting in their own good works, who want to be their own priests, or maybe trusting in some man who calls himself a priest. There is none other name under heaven except the name of Jesus, and there's one mediator who gave himself a ransom for all. He is the only acceptable ransom, and he wants you to put your trust in him. Brian may have noticed that I haven't made one mention of the sons of Korah. I'm going to keep that for next week and the two Wednesdays that follow, and we'll have a look at the sons of Korah and see what happened to them. But we'll close there, and I'll hand back to Jamie for our prayer time.
Wednesday, and thank you to all those who've joined us on online tonight. We'll next be online on Sunday, our normal Sunday services, 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. So we'll see you then. Thanks, Josh. Good luck. While we wait for those to come on Zoom tonight, one announcement is our Christmas dinner. If you put your name down for Christmas dinner on the 10th of December and you haven't paid yet, please see Elaine Healy this week. Tonight, if you're here,